for you in Jesus' name this evening. We are thankful to be here, brother. And I imagine it will be a simple message, but certainly from my heart. And we trust that God will be honored and glorified through what is spoken here this evening. Could we stand yet together and sing another chorus? Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me.
Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me.
Say before I start, thank you to those of you from Little Kutztown who have come out to support me tonight. I really do appreciate that. I feel a little sorry, though. You're going to hear some that you heard last Sunday. But by God's grace, we will preach the word anyhow. This morning, we lifted the services at Little Kutztown, and we went out to worship together with the Bible Brethren out at the Mountain House. And when I got up this morning, it was a beautiful, clear winter morning, fall morning, and I rejoiced in the sunshine and the mild weather, and we were headed out through down 81. And the farther we went, the less sunny it got, and it got a little foggy and hazy and misty. And I thought, my, things sure have changed today. And we continued on, and then we went to service, and I forgot about it, and coming back through this afternoon, it was all cleared up. Sun back out again, partly cloudy, whatever it was, but the fog, the mist was gone. And I had not intended to share this verse in James this evening, but today at the service, someone brought it to my attention. I thought we would start with that this evening in James chapter 4. So if you have your Bibles there, we could turn to the scripture in James chapter 4 in verse 14. I thought about that mist and that haze and that fog that was kind of clouding our vision. And James writes this, he says, "Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." Wasn't that a good lesson for me? To look at that cloudy morning, that foggy morning, and coming back through a few hours later to see it all gone, and to think of this verse in James, that that is what my life is like. It's like that vapor, like that mist that I saw this morning, that only lasted for a few hours and was gone. And I got to thinking about that. I thought, well, that was a few hours that really lasted for a while, I'm assuming. I don't know how long it actually was there. But I suppose most of us have probably been down past Three Mile Island. And we've seen the steam coming out of those big chimneys, or vents, or whatever they are. And we see that within a few minutes, that steam dissipates into the air, and it's gone. And I thought, well, maybe that is more like what our life is like, a vapor that soon vanisheth away. And then I had to think of me and my son being out in the truck the other morning. And I said, "Michael, look at this." And I blew my breath, and a little bit of moisture came out, and it was very quickly gone. And I thought, that really is what our life is like. It is a vapor that soon vanisheth away. As I consider our life and what our life consists of, we have often heard, I suppose often, we've certainly heard the question asked before, what is the point of living this life? What is our reason for being here? Why has God put us on this earth at this time? Is my life worth living? And many people today are asking those questions, I believe, because they don't have the answer to life, which is Jesus Christ, and they live life to the fulfillment of the flesh, simply serving self and living for self, and maybe doing a few good deeds to support or help the environment or the needy or some local community thing going on. Maybe they're with the fire department or the ambulance or doing something to try and bring a little bit of meaning to their life. But outside of Jesus Christ, it really is very empty and meaningless, and it is very much like that vapor that's just gone. And how many people in this life have lived, they have been born, they have lived, they have gotten old, they have died, and never known, never had purpose, never had reason to live in this life outside of themselves. So that is kind of the burden of my heart this evening as we consider our own lives. How are we serving the Lord? And I would like us to consider this evening that we serve the Lord with a purpose, that we find a reason to serve Him. I found three scriptures, and we'd like to turn to these three and look at them, of some reasons that we have been created, reasons that God created you and me on this earth. There's nothing new, nothing that you have never thought of or read yourself or maybe heard messages preached on, but it was good for me to be reminded again of some reasons that God has put me here, why He has put you here, why we live on this earth. It's certainly not to fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's not why God put us here. He didn't put us here just to come to service tonight. He didn't put us here simply to give ourselves fulfillment, but there is a reason and a purpose that we have been put here. We'd like to turn first to the book of Revelation, chapter 4. And consider one of the reasons that God created man. Verse 11. Very familiar, very beautiful portion of Scripture, this chapter 4, of all this glory and worship and praise that was being given to God Almighty. As the last verse of this chapter, he says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." Isn't that beautiful to think that God finds pleasure in us? And that is one of the reasons, only one of the reasons, that I believe He created mankind on this earth, was He knew that He would find pleasure in man if we would serve Him. And I got to thinking about what I find pleasurable, and I wonder if that doesn't relate somewhat to what God also finds pleasurable. Today I mentioned that we were out worshiping with another group of brothers and sisters, and that is one thing that I find pleasurable, is getting together with another group of men and having conversation together, sitting there talking about whatever it might be, maybe spiritual, maybe earthly, but sitting there together as brothers and sisters at times, talking about our lives and about our God and about His goodness and all that affects us in this life. And I just suppose that God also finds pleasure in being right there in that conversation with us, does He not? Being there with God's people, being a part of their lives, being a part of their conversation. I also find it very pleasurable to speak one-on-one with a brother, to just sit down together with another brother and share heart to heart. And how much pleasure does our God find in that when we go away by ourselves, as Christ often did, and we commune one-on-one with God? That's why we were created, to bring Him pleasure. And how pleasurable is that for Him? And we could go into, I suppose, other areas, things that we enjoy doing, things that bring pleasure to our lives, and we could, I think, translate that into our relationship with our God, and we could come up with other ways and other things that bring our Father, our God, pleasure. We are created to bring Him pleasure. Another one that we find is in the book of Isaiah. This was written many years ago. In Isaiah chapter 43, I don't want to take any of these scriptures out of context. I know that some of these were written in a particular context, but I think we can pull these out for our benefit tonight. Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 7, just breaking into this thought, he says, "Everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him." So here we find another reason that we have been created is to bring glory to God, not just pleasure to Him, but also glory. As I consider and think about God, watching and observing what is going on this earth, how it must please him when his people do something to his honor and glory, and the world looks on and says, you did that because of your God? He must have a wonderful God. He must be awesome to think that you would go and do that because you serve this God. And to bring glory to our Father in the things that we do in this life, the way that we live our lives, the way that we commune with our families, the way we participate in the services, the way that we do things in this world as the world looks on, as they see our light shining, and they bring glory to our God and Father, whether they know it or not. They bring glory to him. And that is one of the reasons I believe that we were created, was to bring glory and honor and praise to our God. And might we be able to do that? Another one that we find in the New Testament is in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. I read this verse very unashamedly. Verse 10. Ephesians 2:10, he says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." God has no desire that the people he has created walk in evil works. God has no desire that we walk in this life fulfilling the desires of the flesh, but he rather desires and has ordained that we would walk after good works. That is the reason he created us, was to work for him, to bring pleasure to him, to bring glory to his name, to live this life for him, whatever that might be. And I enjoy going down with Christian Aid Ministries and doing work project with them. I haven't done it a lot, but the few times I've been, I have enjoyed it. And I suppose that there could be benefit in me doing that, going along with a group and doing that. There could be benefit just to the people that we minister to. But how much greater is that work when we do it for our God? Not just for the people that are hurting, but we do it for him. And I think that is what we would like to take from the scripture here this evening. I'd like to come back to these thoughts a little later as we think about serving our God with purpose and thinking about the reasons that we're created. And I've heard these questions often asked that I had asked previously of, why do we serve the Lord? Why are we alive on this earth? Why has God created us? Why are we here? And I just wanted to put it into our hearts and our minds again of why we are here. We're not here by accident or by chance, but with a purpose and a design that God himself alone was responsible for. I would like to go back to the Old Testament now and look at a man that this message was taken from. It was the man Daniel. Daniel chapter 1 and 2. I'm sorry, just chapter 1 is where we'll be looking here at the first few verses. I find great inspiration from the life of Daniel. What a man of character. What a man of God. And the things that he withstood through the power of God, the life that he was able to live in the midst of such perverse circumstances. He lived in such an ungodly society there in the land of Babylon. I would like to also say, before we look into his life, another reason that this message is a burden on my heart, a concern of mine, is because of the easy Christianity that is out here. It's so easy to be a Christian in this society, in this community. How many of you had trouble today being a Christian? How many of you today had trouble serving the Lord? Did it cause you any problems? Were you afraid? Did it make you feel a little uncomfortable when you were out there today, wherever you were at, or last week, or are you concerned this coming week? And it is such an easy place to be a Christian. And it just bothers me a little sometimes when I think about how easy our life is. And I hear warnings from older brethren and from faithful brothers that declare that this is not always going to be the way it is. That one day we might very well be faced with some circumstances like Daniel was faced with. And it concerns me if I am going to have the ability to be faithful to my God when it is so easy now. There's nothing to really challenge me other than faithful brothers and sisters. I'm not saying that there's nothing that we face in the world that's hard. I'm not saying there's nothing hard there. And certainly it is a challenge. It is difficult at times to be a witness and a light when people are the way they are around us and they don't serve the Lord and they have no time for God. But as a whole, people let us alone and they don't really conflict with us in the way that many people in other countries deal with. And so I wanted to just share that with you. That is part of the burden of this message as we think about serving our God and the reason that we serve Him. And look at Daniel here. Daniel grew up in Jerusalem as a young man. And he grew up, I don't know what his life was exactly as he lived up, but a couple generations before him, life in Israel was in Judah was very, very low. The spiritual morality of the people was almost non-existent. And we look back at some of those kings that reigned, Manasseh being one of them, and how horrible of a man he was before he repented before the Lord. Some of the things that he led Israel to do, it was a terrible situation for people to find themselves in. And all of Israel had gone after this nonsense in serving idols and departing from the Lord God. And I don't know exactly the condition of Israel in Daniel's day when he was taken captive. Maybe things were somewhat better. I don't know. But God had pronounced judgment upon Israel and Judah because of their wickedness. And that was the reason that Daniel found himself being a captive in the land of Babylon when Nebuchadnezzar had come and he had besieged Jerusalem, as we read here in chapter 1, the first couple of verses. And he had taken out of Jerusalem and out of Judah these people of God, and Daniel and his three friends being part of those captives, that captivity. And as I considered Daniel leaving the place that was easy, so to speak, as we have it today, leaving the place that was comfortable, leaving the place that was familiar with him, and being taken into somewhere else that he wasn't familiar with, that he wasn't comfortable with, that he didn't know their ways and their customs, and he didn't know how to live in Babylon. In fact, it took him 3 years to train these men how to be Babylonians, how to live in that culture and to learn the language and to do the things that Nebuchadnezzar wanted them to do. And we find, I believe, Daniel going into a pretty rough situation. And we don't read all of those details in God's Word of everything that he faced, but you look at your life day to day to day to day as you live this life, and Daniel had to face those things every day, just like we do 24 hours a day. He had to deal with whatever was going on in Babylon as he found himself there under the rule and the direction of Nebuchadnezzar and his realm, his kingdom. And we look down in Daniel chapter 1. I'm not going to read all of these verses, but we'd like to skip down to verse 8. Daniel here was living in Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar had appointed them a daily provision of meat, it tells us in verse 5, and wine. And 3 years they were supposed to be nourished. And Daniel and Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah were put under the prince of the eunuchs who was supposed to be caring for them and nourishing them for these 3 years. In verse 8 it says, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Daniel purposed in his heart. And I don't know how to put this in much plainer words than that, other than he put it in his heart. That's kind of, I think, the literal translation of that word, purposed. He put it in his heart. And to help us get maybe a little better understanding of this word, I would like to go back to the book of Deuteronomy and read a verse that is very much out of line with what we are talking about here tonight, but it helps us to understand this word purpose maybe a little bit. In Deuteronomy chapter 31, in verse 19, this word in Greek, sum, S-U-W-M, is found pretty often in God's Word, but in Deuteronomy 31 and 19, I thought this helped me very well to understand what Daniel was doing in his heart. This is God speaking to Moses about the children of Israel. Deuteronomy 31:19, he says, "Now write, therefore write ye this song for you, and teach it the children of Israel," and right here, "put it in their mouths." Moses was supposed to take this song that God had given them and put it in the mouths of the children of Israel, make them learn it. They were supposed to learn this song until they knew it by heart, and it tells us there, I believe, that that song was going to be a witness against them when they turned against the Lord. And that is kind of the same idea that we have here in Daniel. When he purposed in his heart, he put something in there. He said, "I am going to serve my God." And I would just like to consider this evening a little bit of what it was maybe like that first day for Daniel. He comes into Babylon very unsure of his surroundings, I'm sure, very ill at ease and wondering what is going to happen to them. Maybe not the first day in Babylon, but certainly the first day that Nebuchadnezzar found these young men and brought them in. And he comes to the table that morning or afternoon or whatever it was, and he's hungry just like we get. And the smell of this food wafting over the place, and this is the king's meat now, so I'm sure it wasn't McDonald's. This was the best that could be had in the kingdom of Babylon. And here's these wonderful smells wafting out of this kitchen, and this sparkling wine in these cups, and everything that the eyes could feast on and could be desired by a man's heart and stomach. And there's Daniel in this very real situation. I can either eat it and defile myself, or I can serve my God. What a choice. How hard would that be, brethren, to purpose that I'm going to starve today if I have to? I'm not going to eat this thing that's defiled. And I don't know why it was defiled. I don't know if it was unclean food that was set before them. The children of Israel had a very strict diet and menu that they had to follow. And maybe it was things that Daniel just could not eat according to his law and by his God. Or maybe it was food that had been blessed by the priests of Babylon. I don't know what the deal was or why he couldn't eat it. But Daniel saw something in front of him and he said, "I cannot eat it. I will be defiled if I eat this food." And Daniel put aside his feelings. Daniel put aside his hunger. Daniel put aside what Daniel wanted. And he said, "I'm going to do what my God wants. I am going to serve my God." And he put it in his heart that he would serve the Lord. He put it in his heart that he would not defile himself. As we face this life as Daniel did, and there are many things out here to defile us, it's not just food. In fact, that's probably one thing that we're least concerned about in this life. I suppose there are certain things that we would not partake of in this earth. But this was a big deal, I believe, to Daniel. Sometimes I believe it's hard for us to grasp the seriousness of these situations when we didn't live their lives. But today we find ourselves in a very different situation, and there are things that so easily can defile us, and they do it in different ways. Sometimes it's our eyes. Our eyes can so easily be defiled by the filth and the unspeakable things that are in this world. And the flesh of man wants to look at that. The flesh of man, the eyes of man want to observe and to see what's going on around us. That's what our flesh wants. And unless we are willing to purpose in our hearts to serve our God, we're going to fall to those things, because serving God is not about how we feel, but it is about what we will do. Serving God is about what I will do, what I put in my heart to do. It's not necessarily about how I feel, because my feelings too often get in my way. I like to feel like worshiping God. Don't get me wrong. I have no disregard when people want to worship the Lord, when they want to sing, when they want to pray, when those feelings are there. I have no problem with that. But our spirituality, our lives cannot be controlled by those feelings. Our worship to God, our service to God must be controlled by His Word and by our purpose in life and heart to serve Him. Daniel said that he would not defile himself. He was not going to soil himself. He was not going to desecrate himself or pollute himself or stain himself. And those are words, I think, that come very close to us. We know what it is to stain something. To have a mark there that is making our clothing or our hands or our face impure. And we don't like that. We want to be gone. We don't like people to see how we messed up. And Daniel said, I'm not going to allow this to happen in my life, and I will not eat this man's meat. And I am just so challenged by this man, Daniel. We've only given one thing here that he purposed in his heart to do. But as we look at Daniel's life, we see that Daniel purposed many things in his heart. He certainly did. It was not just about the food he was going to eat. He also purposed in his heart that he was not going to serve Nebuchadnezzar's gods. And he challenged the king, so to speak, with it. And he refused to do it. And his three friends did the same. And they walked before God in purity. And I don't suppose that they were perfect. I'm sure Daniel had to cry out to God at times for forgiveness. And we do the same. And I'm not in any way trying to put it in your imagination that somehow we can purpose in our heart that we will serve God and that we will never fall to the ways of Satan and his temptation. But it is with purpose that we need to walk in this life. I would like to now go back to the book of Acts, chapter 11, and look at another group of people that purpose to serve the Lord. In Acts, chapter 11, and verse 23. Again, we're breaking into some of these scriptures, and we're not getting the full picture here, but I think it's enough for us to go on tonight. Maybe I'll read verse 22. It says, then tidings of these things came into the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. How beautiful was that? He exhorted them to purpose in their heart to cleave unto the Lord. And I don't know what all is meant here by this word cleave. I suppose it means to hold tight to, not to let it go. And that they would purpose in their heart that no matter what came along, they were holding on to God. And let the world do what the world will do. But we will, with purpose of heart, cleave unto our God. I have a note written here to myself. And I use the word default, and I don't think that was the right word. But I think it's by nature. By nature, we will cleave to ourselves. Is that not right? By nature, we will cleave to ourselves. And that is the reason that we must purpose in our hearts to serve God and to cleave unto the Lord. If we don't purpose, this flesh just gets in the way. And there's too many times when we don't feel like the flesh doesn't want to do what the Spirit wants to do. Jesus Christ told his disciples there in the garden, and he faced the same thing himself. When he told them that the Spirit indeed was willing, but his flesh was weak. He was battling with that same thing. Christ Jesus himself didn't want to. His flesh did not want to bear and to go through with the things that he was facing there that day at Calvary. His spirit was willing. He had purposed in his heart to be true to his God, to serve his God, but his flesh was weak. He cringed at that. His flesh drew back. He didn't want to, as it were, go through with it. Lord, if there's some other way, if there's some way this cup could pass away from me. But we see that he was faithful. And I suppose that there are many others in Scripture that we could look to who also purposed in this life that they would serve the Lord. We can look into our own very recent past of those faithful brothers and sisters that have walked this way before us. And we can see men and women of God who have purposed in their heart that they will serve the Lord. I would challenge us to think about them from time to time. Not let the value that they left behind go to waste, so to speak. Don't let the lives that they live go unnoticed and unheeded. I look back at people like my grandfather, who is now gone, my grandfather Ray Wagner. And there were some difficult times in his life that he told us stories about, that his flesh didn't want to go through with it. He wanted to give up. He didn't want to keep serving the Lord. He wanted to get out of it because it was hard for him. But he had a heart and a will and a purpose to serve his God, and he did unto the end. Praise God. And I look back at his life and I think, my, it's not just Daniel. It's not just people in God's word, those old prophets and those that have been gone so long, but there are those in our own lives who have been faithful to God, and it does us well to think back now and again to them and to consider their lives. God has a wonderful work in mind for his people. I would like to yet go down to verse 19 in Daniel. I know we went out of this book again, but Daniel chapter 1 again. In verse 19, we're missing a good portion of this story, of this account. But this is after the 3 years were over. This is after Daniel's purpose to eat vegetable soup and drink water for 3 years or whatever he had. I don't know what their pulse was exactly, but that's what my mind thinks of. And here was Daniel coming before King Nebuchadnezzar. He finally got to that point. And it tells us in verse 19 that the king communed with him. And among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. Why was that? Out of all those captives of Judah, out of all of the wise men of Babylon, out of everyone that came and stood before the king, out of all of those that the king communed with, why is it said that there was found none like these four men? Why was it? Was it because they were well-favored? We didn't touch on that, but it tells us here at the beginning that the king was looking for men in whom was no blemish and well-favored. That means men who were good-looking, handsome, men that were pleasing to look at. That's what the king, one of his criteria was for these men. Is that why they could commune with the king and he could say, I haven't found anyone like this Daniel? Is it because he was well-favored? Certainly not, because all of the men were well-favored. That was the criteria for them coming in. Was it because Daniel had a head on his shoulders that he could learned the language of the Babylonians in 3 years? I don't think so, because I think all of the men that were chosen for this learned that. They all came before the king, and if they communed with him, they certainly knew the language of the Babylonians. And of all of the things that they were supposed to learn and do and observe, I think they all did that. But there was something that stood out in Daniel's life and in these three men. And I can't place my finger on it exactly and say this is what the king saw when he looked at those three men. But this I do know, is that they refused to depart from serving their God, and it showed to Nebuchadnezzar. He saw something in these three men. He did. And as we look at these four men, as we look at these four men, Daniel and his three friends, I asked a question at Little Kutztown here a few weeks ago. I asked them this question. I said, what great things did these four men do in the land of Babylon? Other than Daniel interpreting dreams, we'll take that apart, put that aside. What great things did these four men do? They didn't do anything great. They didn't. They lived their lives by purpose for the Lord. And whether it was what they ate, or whether it was who they served, or whatever it was that the kings were trying to get them to do at whatever time, they refused to bow if it would take them away from their God. They gave their good works to their God. And these kings turned around and glorified God. It was so beautiful to me as I thought about these men living out New Testament teaching in their lives. They let their light shine before these kings, and those kings turned around and glorified God for it. And that was beautiful to me. And I don't know what the king saw exactly, what he said to them, what questions he asked, how they answered, but there was none among all of these people that was likened to Daniel and Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. I was very amused. I'm not sure what your name is, brother, but I sat down here beside a brother tonight, and he asked me, are you Dave? And I get asked that question often. People think I look like Dave Harbell, and I've been standing in line at Dutch Way getting food, and some man walked up to me, I have no idea who he was, and says, you're Dave Parbell, right? I said, I'm sorry, it's not me. And that's happened at least four times, five now, where people have gotten me mixed up. I would just like to challenge us and encourage us that God sees our lives. And living a life of purpose for Him does not go out of His sight. He doesn't miss those things when His people walk in His ways. And how beautiful would it be for God to have find such glory to himself when he looks at his children and he picks this one out and that one out and hopefully all of us, and he says, there is just none quite like these children on the face of this earth. He said that about Job. He told Satan, he said, you know, here's this man Job. You've considered there's none like him on the face of this earth. What a compliment. What glory to God that we could live a life, that Daniel could live this life of purpose for God. And God, I'm sure, could say the same of him as Nebuchadnezzar said, there is none found quite like him. Not to bring glory to ourselves, not to bring honor to ourselves, but that it would go back to the one who created us. So to think about serving the Lord with purpose, what is our purpose? What is the purpose for serving him? I'd like to go back to those three verses that we started with this evening. We're not going to read them again. We would like to just end on that note again that we started with. As we think of Daniel, this man of God who purposed in his heart not to defile himself and to walk before his God, would we also do the same? And not for ourselves. I've done that myself in the past, and I've had to repent of that. The reason that I wanted to serve God was to save myself. That was my goal. That was my reason. In fact, I remember, I haven't told this to too many people, but I remember the night that Brother Robert Yeo preached revival meetings at Central Plains in Virginia, and the night that I responded, and I'm a very last-minute person, and I shouldn't be, and often even for studying for messages, I tend to wait till I have to do it. And that night, I remember we sang an invitation song, and I waited until the last evening of revivals, and the last song, and the last verse of the song, and right as the song was ended, I remember standing up. I was pretty young, and I remember feeling guilty and knew that I was lost. And I remember them coming to pray with me, and this is, I'm just being honest with you, this is where I was. I remember telling them that I don't want to go to hell. And we don't want to. I don't want to put that aside. But that was my heart for quite a few years. My heart for serving God, for just simply walking in his ways and serving him with purpose, was lacking in some ways. So why do we serve our God? Is it for ourselves? Is it for our benefit? Is it to get ourselves out of the hot seat? Or is it because we love him and we desire to serve him? There is reward for serving God, and we certainly don't throw that away. We can't honestly say that the reward is not in the front of our mind. Of course it is. And I suppose I wonder about the statement when people say that if there was no heaven, if there was nothing at the end, they would still serve the Lord. I wonder about that. But why do we serve him, and why do we have purpose in our hearts? And I would like to end on these three things again. That we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And when we can do that, we can live this life with purpose to him, doing good works. It also brings glory to his name. Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And that is the second reason that we were created that we mentioned here tonight, was to bring him glory. And so we live this life, we physically do the things, the good works in this life, and it brings glory to his name when we purpose in our hearts and we live this life. And thirdly, then, it brings God pleasure. Our lives bring pleasure to a God. He looks down, he smiles on those Daniels and those Hananias and those Mishaels, those Azariahs that purpose in their heart and say, I will serve my Lord. I will leave this with you yet. Also in Ephesians chapter 4, we read there, talking about the new man that we are to put on, that this new man is created in righteousness and true holiness. And there's many more things that could be shared about this, but I believe I'm going to end with that, Brother Leonard, and pray that God's blessing will be in this congregation, this people. God bless you.